Good evening. I'm Joe Holder, pastor of Little Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Bellflower, California. Thank you for joining our virtual church service or study tonight. And welcome you aboard. If you have your Bibles and would like to study and follow along, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Let's begin with a good hymn.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known, in seasons of
After 10 months on the Gospel of John and the first epistle of John, I began pondering on Sunday afternoon the next step. And through Sunday afternoon and evening, I kind of drew a blank. And I woke up Monday morning with a heavy heart to study and meditate and reflect on the Bible subject of prayer. As I look at the status of COVID-19 today compared to 10 months ago, as I look at the political turmoil in our country epitomized today in our nation's capital, even compared to 10 months ago, I can't think of anything more necessary, more important for God's people to do right now than to pray. It can do things that nothing else can do, and we need to spend a lot of serious time on our knees talking to the Lord about His help with all that's going on. So let's go, first of all, to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your protective love and grace that has kept us through the turmoil of the last 10 months. We thank You for kind people who are attentive to the study of Your word and who speak encouraging words to encourage others along the way on their journey. We pray Your blessings upon them for their kindness and for their diligent study to learn more about you. We pray, Father, for our country. You teach us in Scripture to pray for leaders, and the objective of our prayer is not for a political party or a personality to win the day, but for government to be directed and ordered in such a kind and orderly manner that the outcome of government is that believers in Christ will be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Father, we pray for our country tonight that your grace, if necessary, your chastening, would fall heavy upon us and convict us so that we would take our faith, our God, and our freedom far more responsibly than we seem to have in recent times. We turn, Father, and pray for those who are affected by COVID. It's spreading wider and is becoming in many areas more serious than ever. We pray for those affected by it. We have loved ones who are suffering from other serious illnesses of their body. And we pray, Father, that you would be with them. Be the helping hand, to be a friend in lonely hours of illness and feeling bad and beaten up physically by the disease and the wear and tear of life. Father, be with them and be their encourager and their blesser. We pray your guiding hand upon our thoughts and words tonight. Guide us and direct us so that we would learn more about this incredible privilege we have of being able to literally talk to you with the assurances of Scripture that you hear and that you respond. Thank you, Father, for all these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 11, the first 13 verses, John teaches us on the subject of prayer in three different key lessons. First of all, he teaches with the model prayer that we find in other places, specifically in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. He teaches us by the example of the reluctant friend, and then finally he teaches us the most central truth of the reality of prayer. He teaches us by the example of the caring Father. Let's begin with Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. There's an interesting point here that it almost seems like this disciple is saying, you haven't taught us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. Why haven't you taught us? If we look at Acts chapter 1, I'll read verses 21 and 22. Peter is speaking here, and he is addressing the need for the apostles to select a replacement for the now departed Judas. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter understood from a prophecy in the Old Testament and from whatever other sources that the replacement, the requirement or qualification to be an apostle was to be an eyewitness and a believer from the time of John. He didn't just begin being a believer when Jesus called him, but those men whom Jesus called had already been disciples of John. In Luke 5, verse 33, the scribes and Pharisees are interrogating Jesus, and they ask him this question. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. There's almost an implication here that they're questioning. Everyone else teaches their disciples to pray, but your disciples don't pray. Is that the case? The mystery question of verse 1, as John taught? Well, take a look, if you will, at the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And in that, this is Jesus speaking that last evening to the disciples. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Put all these verses together, and there's kind of an interesting discovery of sorts that we need to think about for a moment. If you're spending almost all of your time 24/7 with Jesus for 3.5 years, if you have something to thank God for, who are you going to say it to? You're going to go to Jesus and say thank you. If you need something, where do you go? You go to Jesus. We find record upon record in the Gospels of the disciples doing just that. They, until the time of his death and ascension, they go to him with their needs, their petitions, their complaints, whatever they need. And now he's teaching them that as he ascends, they need to remember this thing called prayer. And the way prayer works is you go to the Father and you ask the Father in the name of Jesus. He says, you have hitherto, up to this point, asked me nothing, but in that day you shall go to the Father and ask in my name, and he will give it. It almost is a conclusion from these verses that this was the case with the disciples, and they see Jesus praying, and he prayed often on multiple occasions and for prolonged periods of time. So they are feeling something of a vacuum that needs in their minds to be filled. Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples, as John taught us, since they were, prior to being disciples of Jesus, John's disciples. Teach us to pray. So Jesus gladly responds and gives them what they need, what they request in their petition. The first thing he gives is the model prayer, verses 2 through 4. There are so many layers to unpack, to learn from this model prayer about praying, about the priorities of life and how we should order our lives. It's hard to know where to start, and whatever I do this evening will just be a skim over. First of all, the first petitions, the first three, or two or three, in fact, are really strong. The whole prayer, for that matter, is a strong commentary on proper priorities in our life. Consider the first three items in the prayer, the first three requests. Focus on our relationship with God, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. The second three items in the prayer focus on our personal needs. Give us daily bread, forgiveness of past sins, and protection from ourselves and our vulnerability to temptation. Let's read that prayer. It's too important to ignore and look over it. Verse 2 and reading down. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Let's pause there for just a moment. How do you pray? Whether you pray quietly at night before you go to bed or whenever you pray, How do you pray? How do you address God? Jesus teaches us that the correct and appropriate way to go to God in prayer is not to multiply adjectives endlessly. Our divine, holy, august, divine, heavenly Father. I've heard those words used many times when someone was called on to lead public prayer. The simplest and best biblical way to go to the Lord in prayer is simply to begin the way Jesus did. Our Father. Secondly, no prayer, no true prayer is ever uttered to God that doesn't build its petition to God on the family relationship, our Father. You're not praying a so-called sinner's prayer to convince or cajole God to become your Father. You're praying to Him because He is your Father. You have an established family relationship with Him. We'll see that even stronger in the third lesson with the caring Father and Jesus' lesson. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, sanctified, sacred, honored, and respected. The name of God refers to the whole being and character and person of God. Everything of significance about Him is included in His name. What's the point of this petition? Are we asking God to show greater respect for His own name? Of course not. This prayer is a petition for God's people to honor and show greater respect for the name of the God we serve. Thy kingdom come. In the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, I believe in chapter 6, as I recall, Jesus includes, in addition to thy kingdom come, And he does here as well, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. The kingdom and the will seem to be joined somewhat together. We're not just praying for God's kingdom to come at the second coming. We're praying for His kingdom to come right here and right now. Lord, bring Your kingdom into my life and help me to be an honorable citizen in Your kingdom during my coping with COVID, during my coping with political chaos that's going on around me. Help me speak words of comfort and healing, not words of anger and contention. Help me be a kingdom citizen right now. Your will be done, not just in heaven, but in earth. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, tells us what the will of God is. It's not something mystical and unknowable. It's very clear and very knowable. Then, as we begin in verse 3, the shift goes from the focus on God, God's will, name, and kingdom, to us. Give us, by the way, don't ever be self-conscious when you go to the Lord in prayer and you feel the burden to pray for personal needs. Of course you can pray for personal needs. That's the whole point of this model prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. There's so many layers on this point, it's beautiful. Number one, the Lord doesn't ask us to pray for a week's supply in one prayer. We pray for today's bread, and tomorrow, what do we have to do? We have to pray for tomorrow's bread. The Lord wants to hear from us daily, constantly, regularly from Him for His blessings and His goodness. Day by day, give us our daily bread. Bread is the necessary ingredients to living life. It may be food, it may be other things, but whatever we need for today, give it to us in sufficient need for today's need. There's always this lingering question in the background. Well, I prayed for and the Lord didn't grant. I asked for and I didn't get an answer to my prayer. What are we praying for? Let me just offer a suggestion. If the Lord promises and we are to pray for daily bread, what's going to happen if we say, Lord, I want my daily bread, but please, the only thing I want is San Francisco authentic sourdough. Nothing else will do. Do you think the Lord might say, you're a spoiled child. I might give you something else to teach you a greater lesson than bread. We need to think about what we're praying for. It might instruct us even more greatly. In the book of Matthew, again, the Sermon on the Mount and the sixth chapter, further down in the chapter, the Lord describes the daily necessities of life. And he draws a beautiful comparison between lilies of the field. And they don't strive. They don't punch a clock. They don't work for an employer. They don't do all the necessities of human employment and career. And Jesus says, yet God clothes the lilies. God supplies the lilies with whatever they need. If God clothes the lilies, which appear so beautifully today and tomorrow, they're gone under the heat of the sun. Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then he reminds us of the central truth that he really wants us to understand from this prayer. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What were those first petitions in the prayer? Thy will, thy name, Father. Yes, it's focused on God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If he's the God of glory, can't he add the things you need for today? Of course he can. Then in the next expression, verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted unto us. There are a number of important points here. First of all, the very fact that we pray for forgiveness, forgive us our sins, is an acknowledgement. I do sin. I face up to sins I committed today, yesterday, and wherever they convict my heart and remind me. We can pretend in our conversations with each other that we have no sins to confess or to deal with. But folks, the Lord knows our heart. He knows what we did, what we thought in the secret hours of midnight in our bed on our pillow. He knows everything about us. So when we pray for forgiveness, we're not telling God a thing he doesn't already know. But he is honored when we acknowledge, confess our sins to him. And the first step toward repentance and correction with our sins is to confess them. For, oh, this is indicting. It bites, doesn't it? We also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. This doesn't necessarily limit itself to money that people owe you. They may owe you a kind word. They may owe you a spirit of friendship because you're neighbors or because you're brothers and sisters in church or other things. And they're not going to always be perfect. Look in the mirror. Neither will you and I. So when they offend you, how do you react? Do you get hot under the collar and want to read their pedigree? Or give them a piece of your mind that you really can't afford to release because you need it yourself? What do? Jesus says your prayer for forgiveness is contingent on your forgiving those who are indebted to you. Look hard and long at how you relate to the people around you and realize the more forgiving you can be, the more forgiving the Lord, in fact, is to you, his erring child. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This point in the model prayer always attracts a lot of interest and a lot of question. James chapter 1 reminds us that God is neither tempted by evil, sin, nor does God ever, ever tempt anyone else or entice them to sin. So what does this mean? Let me suggest a tamer thought that fits more in line with the model of prayer. Shelter us from situations where we might be enticed or be vulnerable to sin. In a simple term, we're praying, Lord, protect us from ourselves. We realize we are vulnerable. There are circumstances that could confront us that would hit our blind spot and lead us into temptation before we realized what was happening and put the brakes on. Lord, protect us from our own blind spots. Protect us from ourselves so that we will not have to live with those regrets. Then, beginning in verse 5, Jesus moves from the model prayer to the, I call him a reluctant friend. That's interesting. Just a few chapters over, Jesus teaches another lesson, chapter 17. I'm looking, pardon me. Well, I'll look it up for momentarily. Chapter 18 it is. He taught the lesson that his disciples, let's read it. Chapter 18 of Luke, verse 1. Pardon me for that stumble. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, Jesus states the purpose of the prayer, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Remember, whether it's the lesson of the reluctant friend or the loving father in Luke chapter 11, or the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18, the stories Jesus told to teach his lessons, he made up. He created the story to teach his lessons. So he created it to be very precise and very effective. In this chapter, there's a reluctant friend. Let's face it. If you were to be in bed and sound asleep at midnight or 1 a.m. tonight, and your doorbell rings, you're first going to be a little reluctant to even get up and go. And if you do go to the door, you're going to want to open a window and look out with the lights on and be sure you know who's there. You look expecting a burglar or someone with bad intentions. And you may see someone that you know, a neighbor or a relative that lives nearby. And you're puzzled. Why are you here at midnight? And if they tell you that they're out of groceries and someone just arrived, an unexpected guest or whatever the need, and they need some food and they're apologetic and they want some food to borrow from you to take care of their need, how are you going to respond? You're going to be a little irritated. Be honest. You're going to be reluctant, but you know, you could be in the same position yourself. And after all, this person cared enough. They actually came to you in their need. So you may be reluctant. You may have mixed emotions about the whole situation. You probably are very irritated that you were awakened out of a sound sleep. But what will you do? In the end, you'll go to the kitchen and you'll reach up in the shelf and dig out the groceries your friend needs and give it to them. Let's read how that unfolds in Jesus' words. Verse 5 and reading down, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, the embarrassing situation he's in and the fact that he already woke you up, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The beautiful lesson here is Jesus is still teaching us about prayer. And then we look at Luke chapter 18, and Jesus stated the purpose of the lesson, that men ought always to pray and not faint. And there, Jesus gives a story. There's in a certain city a very influential judge. He neither fears God nor regards man. And there is in this city a widow. She doesn't have money that she could approach him privately and bribe him for a favorable decision. She doesn't have a penny. So she goes to him and makes her case. He's not interested. She appears to him the next time he's in public. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he ignores her. And every time he shows up, there she is. And finally he says, the only way I'm going to get this woman off my back is to grant her petition. Okay, I'll give you what you want. I'll judge in your favor. And then remember the purpose of the lesson, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's a powerful lesson. But think about this. Put the contrast where it belongs. Jesus is not a reluctant friend waking up out of sleep to supply your need. And Jesus certainly is not an unfeeling and uncaring judge who has no regard for man nor fear of God. He's a caring brother and friend to you, his child. So he's very different from both of these people. So what's the incentive to pray to him if, in fact, we would be willing, in the right circumstance, to go to either of these other people? Sounds like a good solution to our problems, doesn't it? And then Jesus takes it further, beginning with verse 9. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This may sound maybe hyperbole. Have you always gotten an answer for every prayer you prayed? No, I haven't. Well, that I recognized, and maybe that's the issue. I made a point in a recent message that we too often think prayer is a monologue, us talking to God. Good, honest, and true prayer is a conversation with God. And a conversation means we talk and then we listen. We don't just talk God's ear off and never let him tell us anything, never stop talking to listen. We talk, we tell him what's on our heart, and then we pause to listen. I am persuaded if we pause to listen more frequently, we would hear more answers from the Lord. I would also suggest that the Lord is far more frequent and reliable in answering our prayers than we give him credit for being. He may say, yes, your petition is granted. He may say, no, it's not good for you. Or he may say, no, and here's the reason why, as he did with Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember, the primary relationship of prayer is a child to a father. If you've raised children, you understand that your young child will often approach you with what that child wants, his appetite desires, but that child will have a way of twisting what he wants and trying to convince you that he needs it. But he doesn't, and a wise parent will say, no, you don't need it. You need something more than you need that. I'll give you what you need, but not necessarily what you want. We'll see that exemplified in the third lesson that Jesus teaches here, which deals with the caring father. Let's begin with those verses, verse 11 and reading down. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" First of all, the dominant point that Jesus is teaching here is should be a powerful assurance to us. When we pray, even when we pray for things that are not for our best, our good, and the Lord knows it and doesn't necessarily supply what we need, you can rest assured, my friends, the Lord never gives you something that is damaging or bad or destructive for you. Never. He doesn't give a rock, a scorpion, or a serpent. He gives good things always when he responds to our prayers. Again, notice the underscored point that Jesus puts into his story. If any of you who is a father has your son approach you with his request, with his need, the relationship goes right back to the beginning as it appears in the model prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." You go to your father and you ask him for what you need. If you ask your father for what you need, he is going to do everything in his power to make sure you have it. He will not ignore his own child's need. Why? Because you're his child. He loves you. He cares. Now, let's, while we're trying to learn the lesson of prayer, think about this. The child in Jesus' lesson requests bread, an egg, or fish. If you were to say, as you go to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, I don't just want fish. I want sushi-grade ahi tuna. I want it right. And you're God, if you're God, you can just give me whatever you want. That's what I want, God." I don't know whether he would give you that or not. You understand. We go to him with the petition that is reasonable and that truly addresses the needs we face. And when we do that, we hear good supplies, good answers. And then in verse 13, Jesus supplies the wrap-up conclusion. He brings all these wonderful truths together in one concluding point. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" You're human, you're evil, you're mixed, and the best intentions and actions you can muster up as a father over your children. And yet, in all three of the examples Jesus gives, the father comes through. The child needs bread, I'll give him bread. He needs a fish, I'll give him a fish. He needs an egg, I'll give him an egg, maybe even two, so he has a sufficient supply. If you are evil, and you know how to give good things to your children, here's a Father in heaven. He is not bound by human limitations. He's not warped by sin and the fall of man and the twisted motives of devious men. He is loving and caring God in heaven who cares deeply, profoundly for his children. If the contrast is that, how much more than what you do for your children shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit from all of our study and our survey of John and his teachings in the gospel, especially chapters 14 through 16? The Holy Spirit was sent after Jesus' ascension to minister to the needs, to teach, to guide, and to protect the people of God, the followers of Jesus in Jesus' absence. The Holy Spirit is not something that is given upon request at salvation. You don't request it at salvation if you're dead in sins, as Ephesians 2:1 and 2 tell us. But when a child feels the need of life's circumstance pressing in, and he goes to the Father, pardon me, the Father grants that chief supplier, the Holy Spirit, to supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. My friends, this is what we need to understand about prayer. Prayer is not trying to negotiate from a disadvantaged position to get God to do something for us. Prayer is going to our Father in heaven. It's a family conversation with our loving, caring Father. And we tell him our problem, we tell him our need, and ask for his help. Sometimes, as in the natural family, the child may request what he doesn't need, sincerely thinking he does, but the father always knows best. I think there was a TV show eons ago in my youth, Father Knows Best. Well, when you go to God in prayer, you can rest assured our Father in heaven always knows best. If he says no, if he does not answer or bless with what we request, think about the fact that there is good reason for the fact that he withheld, and then realize that in what he gives instead of what we requested is going to be infinitely better than what we requested in the first place. That, my friends, is the premise of biblical prayer. I love the words of that song that was sung in the beginning, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Make that a sweet hour daily in your life, especially right now with all that's going on. Talk to the Lord about it and ask him to help you, to help us, to help our nation, and to help the folks that are sick. God bless you for studying with me tonight. It's been a blessing to look at such a glorious truth about the blessings of our loving Heavenly Father. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you so much for being that loving Father in our family, that you have brought us into this world. You've given us your personal, eternal life. You've made us your child, a part of your family. And you're going to take care of your family and supply our needs from your riches in glory. Thank you, Lord, for blessings in the past. Thank you, Lord, for blessings that we have not yet experienced that will come in the future, for we know you're a good supplier. We praise you and we honor you for all the good that you have done for us. And we ask that we may be more tender of heart to recognize those blessings in the future than we have been in the past. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with me. God bless. Lord willing, we'll meet again on Sunday morning.